إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وحده في ذاته ووحده في صفاته، وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. فصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة في الدين بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله. عباد الله، اتقوا الله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. وبعد، فقد قال تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة المائدة بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. صدق الله مولانا العظيم، ومن أصدق من الله قيلا، ومن أصدق من الله حديثا. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, the Hajj season is fast approaching. We are near the end of Dhul Qa'dah. Dhul Hijjah is what comes after that, and the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are the best 10 days of the entire year, just as the last 10 nights of Ramadan are the best 10 nights of the year. So take maximum advantage of those 10 days. Do as much modes of worship of ibadat as you can, because they are very blessed. Those are the days of Hajj. And we all know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did only one Hajj, and his Hajj was on the 10th year after Hijrah. It was a significant event, not only because he performed the Hajj and left behind him the rites of Hajj, how to perform Hajj, which is one of the five so-called pillars of Islam, which is to be fulfilled by Muslims at least once in their lifetime for those who are able to afford the journey. So Hajj is a very significant ibadah among the ibadat in Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed his only Hajj on the 10th year after Hijrah. And on the 9th of Arafah, on the day of Arafah, he received what some scholars say the final revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala: الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. This day I have perfected this deen for you, your religion, and I have completed my favor upon you, and I am very much pleased with Islam. I have chosen Islam as your way of life, as your deen. As a matter of fact, when the Sahaba were hearing about this ayah, they were rejoicing. They were so rejoicing that some of the Jews who inhabited Medina, they heard about this ayah and they said, you know, had this ayah was revealed upon Musa alayhi salam to us, the Jews, we would have taken that day as a day of celebration, as a day of Eid. Well, we do take it as a day of Eid, not specifically for that, but Eid al-Adha happens on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, so we do celebrate. But when we celebrate, sometimes we are unmindful of, you know, this great statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and great bounty upon us Muslims. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard this ayah, cried. And then the Prophet said, "What makes you cry, O Umar?" He says, "The deen is perfect now. Nothing is perfect, but now the deen is perfect. And I fear that with time it's going to deteriorate because it's perfect now." So he said, "Sadaqt." So the Prophet said to Umar radiallahu anhu, "Sadaqt, you've spoken the truth. This will happen." And then he then gave the hadith, the famous hadith, "Bada al-Islamu ghariban wa say'audu kama bada'a ghariban fatuba lil-ghuraba." Islam started as a strange phenomenon, as a strange thing in Arabia. If you consider all of the jahili practices, from bloodshed to economic transactions based on riba, to the treatment of women, to fornication, to drinking, to all of these things. And when Islam came presenting to the people something that was to them kind of a strange thing. So that's what the Prophet said, "Bada al-Islamu ghariban." Islam started as something strange, but it's going to return at the end of times, which I think we're living those end of times now. He said it's going to come back as a strange thing. The same things that were happening in the jahili days, in the days of ignorance before Islam, you find very similar situations today in America, in the West, in Muslim lands as well, probably more so there than any other place in the world. So Islam is going to come back as a strange thing. فَطَوْبَ لِلْغُرَبَىٰ. So blessed are the strangers. Those are the strangers who would adhere to the deen and hold on to the deen dearly so they don't deviate and go astray. So in Hajjatul Wada', this is what I want to share with you very briefly. Few highlights of his final speech to his ummah. He had before him over 100,000 Muslims. Hajjatul Wada' is actually a collection of sermons that he gave throughout his journey of Hajj over so many days. And we have those pearls of wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for us to ponder upon and reflect on. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after praising and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, "Isma'u qawli, fa'inni la adri la'alli la alqaakum ba'da 'aami hadha bihadha al-mawqifi abada." He says, "O people, lend me an attentive ear, for I know not whether after this year I shall ever be among you." And surely after that, by 6 months, the Prophet passed away and he went ila rafiq al-a'la, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet said, "Therefore listen to what I am saying very carefully and take these words to those who could not be present here today." The first thing that he admonished and advised the ummah of was the sanctity of our lives, Muslims, human life in general. He said, "Ayyuhan nas, inna dima'akum wa amwalakum alaykum haramun ila an talqu rabbakum ka hurmati yawmikum hadha wa ka hurmati shahrikum hadha wa innakum satalqawna rabbakum fayas'alakum an a'malikum," and so on and so forth. "O people, just as you regard this month, this day, this city as sacred, so regard the life and property of every Muslim as a sacred trust. Return the goods entrusted to you to their rightful owners. Hurt no one so that no one may hurt you. Remember that you will indeed meet your Lord and that he will indeed reckon your deeds." So in that, there are two things we need to keep in mind. Bloodshed is haram, 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 due to the sanctity and sacredness of human life, be it a Muslim or a non-Muslim. وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Do not kill and take the soul of any person for that matter that Allah made sacred, haram, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, except in just causes, with the due process of law. Now, it is the law of the jungle, everywhere, More so in Muslim lands, Muslims killing other Muslims like anything, like slaughtering chicken, like slaughtering sheep. Whatever happened to the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who's taken heed? And you know what? Those things that he mentioned in Hajjatul Wada', this is kind of the icing on the cake, if you will. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the most and highlighted the most important things that he wanted the ummah to remember after he leaves, after 23 years of hardest labor to establish Islam for us, to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was given the command, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. Make the Lord supreme. He worked very hard with his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَرَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, to establish the deen of Allah in this part of the world, and then to be exported to the whole entire globe. So the Prophet ﷺ was careful to choose the subjects he talked about, because we Muslims have a mission after Muhammad ﷺ. And if we take heed to those advices in his Hajjatul Wada', we would be supremely successful for all time until the end of time. But subhanallah, Umar was right, radiallahu anhu. Islam deteriorated, not because Islam is deficient. Islam is complete. We have the Quran. We have the final word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The law is what Allah legislated. We know what's prohibited and what is permissible. All that is there. It is we Muslims, who have deteriorated the religion, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is mainly for being oblivious and heedless of those gems of advices that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had informed us in Hajjatul Wada'. If you don't have time to read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, take some time out to study Hajjatul Wada'. That would be sufficient for you. Of course, it's better if you read the entire seerah, but if you don't have time, just read the Hajjatul Wada' sermon and reflect on it, and inshallah things will be better. Among the other things, besides the sanctity of human life, he mentioned the amanat, the sacred trusts, which is very important. Any trust that you are entrusted with is a sacred trust. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even commands, as we have in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُوَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordains upon you, commands you to return the trusts to their rightful owners, to the people who have entrusted you with these amanat. And as you know, one of the qualities of a believer is that وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. A true believer is one who safeguards, who preserves those amanat and promises, fulfill the promises and also the amanat. So if anybody had entrusted you with something and you betrayed that trust, it is incumbent upon you to return that trust based on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those individuals. Otherwise, if you violate any of Allah's rights here and you seek repentance and forgiveness, He may forgive you, but those amanat whom you have betrayed, this is not His right, this is the right of the people. And if the people don't forgive you or the amanat are not returned back to them, you could be in trouble on the Day of Judgment because of that. We don't want that, so أَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Return those trusts back to their rightful people. So that's one. The other thing he talked about in Hajjatul Wada' was the economic condition and the economic transactions and how important it is in Islam to avoid riba and interest altogether. Riba and interest was introduced in Arabia by the Jewish community. And subhanallah, you know, even the mushrikeen of Quraysh, just they knew the negative implication of riba, so much that when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, and this is why it got shortened, by the way. The Kaaba, the original Kaaba, goes all the way to Hijr of Ismail. You know that circle, semicircle? The original Kaaba, the building, extended all the way there. The reason why it's not there now is because when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, they did not have sufficient funds from halal means. From halal means to build the whole thing. So they built only the section we know of today. So even then, they recognized the filth of riba and the awesome anger, wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would be on the people who deal with riba. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that وَأَنَّ كُلَّ رِبَى مَوْضُوعٌ وَلَكِنْ لَكُمْ رُؤُسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ لَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ قَضَى اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا رِبَى وَإِنَّ رِبَى عَبَّاسٍ مِنْ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ مَوْضُوعٌ كُلُّهُ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah has forbidden you to take usury, interest. Therefore, all interest obligations shall henceforth be waived. Your capital is yours to keep. What does that mean? You are indulging in riba, flourish from riba. You built your business on riba. And now you understand that it is forbidden, it is haram. Allah said, لَكُمْ رُؤُسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. Get rid of the riba and keep what you have. All the money you made out of riba because you've repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's now halal for you. But he says, if you return to riba after you have repented, then your punishment is going to be very severe. So we either repent sincerely and take whatever you have made out of riba, it's halal for you now. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, your capital is yours to keep. Khalas. You will neither inflict nor suffer any inequity. You will not do injustice to others by charging interest, nor will you be dealt unjustly on the day of judgment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has judged that there shall be no riba. This is it. Interest, riba interest, and that all of the interest due to Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet's uncle, be waived. Be waived. Now, brothers and sisters, we live in America. The whole world economic system is based on riba and interest. This is why there is no barakah in anything. And we may justify here in America, for whatever reason, oh, dar al-harb, dar al-kufr, dar this, dar that, which is really nonsense, absolute nonsense. Allah brought you here, you are here, you are here for a purpose. And your purpose is first to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this land of freedom, freedom of religion. And secondly, He put you here, whether you came here off the boat or you were born here, you have a responsibility to engage the people and bring the beauty of Islam into their hearts and into their homes and into their communities. This is why we are here. So to indulge in riba for whatever reason, there's no reason for that. None whatsoever. Even for those who need a home. Sometime back in 1999, there was a conference with the big, shuyukh and fuqaha of the world, Sheikh Yusuf Qaradawi, Sheikh Wahab Az-Zuhayli, from all over the world, which I had the privilege to witness and be part of that conference with the Sharia Scholars Association of North America, SANA. And back then, there were no alternatives to Islamic finance. The debate on the issue of buying homes on interest was so intense among the scholars that it was those who were in favor of the scholars to get loans based on need, haja, and darura, not on based on luxury. Okay, they passed by one vote only. So you see how difficult even it is among the fuqaha and the ulama to reconcile with this riba system. But now it's a different story, different matter. Now you have Islamic finance companies that you can go and seek halal way to mortgage your home. But the point I'm trying to make here is there can be no excuse, really, if you are indulging in riba, whether it is credit cards or loans or whatever the case may be. I just want to bring to your attention the severity of indulging in such a transaction. There is no sin, there is no sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran where He is so stern and harsh when it comes to riba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ittaqullah. O you who believe, fear Allah. O you who believe, ittaqullah. Fear Allah. Wadharu ma baqiya min al-riba. Leave whatever left from riba. Get rid of riba. Get out of riba, interest, usury, all of it. In kuntum mu'mineen. If you are true believers, if you claim to believe in Allah and the last day, get rid of riba. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. Now here comes the ultimatum from Allah subhanahu. This is an ultimatum from Allah subhanallah. Ultimatum of war. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. If you don't do that, فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Then you must seek permission. So Allah and His Messenger will wage war against you. What it means is you are rebelling against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you don't desist, if you don't stop. It means you are at war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ultimatum, this war that He declared, this is not going to happen in this world. This war is going to happen on the Day of Judgment, where we will have no leg to stand on. You're before the Almighty God. So, brothers and sisters, this is a very important subject that it's so important that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to mention it in Hajjatul Wada, because it's so easy to indulge in riba and live on riba and so on and so forth. And wallahi, we have so many ahadith regarding, you know, riba, but I'll share with you a couple. For example, an Jabir bin Abdullah radiyallahu anhu, he said, لَعَنَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ آكِلِ الرِّبَى وَمُوكِلَهُ وَشَاهِدَيْهِ وَكَاتِبَهُ وَقَالَ هُمْ سَوَاءٌ. The Jabir said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed. You know, who do we curse? We curse shaitan. لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ. لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ. Lan, cursing. And here the Messenger of Allah cursing. Imagine. A messenger who was sent as a mercy to the world, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Yet you find him cursing those who lend on interest, those who borrow on interest, those who witness a transaction on interest, those who write the deal on interest. And he says, وَهُمْ سَوَاءٌ. All of them are equal in the crime before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them are equal in this crime before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another hadith عن عبد الله بن حنظلة, he says, درهم ربا يأكله الرجل وهو يعلم. He says, one penny earned or given on interest while knowing you're doing this consciously, he said, أشد من 36 زنية. He says, is worse than committing 36 zina wal-iyadu billah, fornication or adultery. You can imagine. You can imagine how severe it is. But we take it so lightly. We take it so lightly. So please understand the severity of this riba issue. And do your very best to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you get out of riba and interest, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Another thing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned in his Hajjatul Wada' is Satan himself. He knows who our arch enemy is, and we should know who our real enemy is. We have sub-enemies, and we may point our fingers to this man and that man, or this person or that person, But in reality, we human beings, Muslims in particular, have only one enemy, and that is shaitan. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned about him. He says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ يَأِسَ مِنْ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ بِأَرْضِكُمْ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. He says, oh people, Satan, shaitan has lost all hope that he will be worshipped in this land of yours ever. Shaitan appeared to the mushrikeen in the form of Lat and Uzza and Manat and Hubal, all these idols, being big or small. But the Prophet made a statement. He said, after he destroyed all the idols from Kaaba and purified the sanctity of Kaaba and Mecca and this whole entire land, he defeated Shaitan, the arch enemy. And he made a statement. He said, he will never be worshipped again in this way anyhow, Shaitan, in this land of yours. But then he warned and he said, he has lost hope that he will ever be able to lead you astray in big things. So beware of following him in small things. In small things. Shaitan doesn't care. He has all the time. He will be after you. He will be after everyone who is sincere and want to, you know, establish a good connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be on the straight path. On the path of La ilaha illallah. Slowly, slowly. He's very patient. And surely, his plan is to take us to doom. He wants company in the hellfire because he knows he's going to the hellfire. And he will do whatever he can to lead us astray in big matters, in small matters. So we should be smart to understand him. And if you want to understand shaitan, read the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about him in so many places. The 7 places in the Quran talks about the story of Adam and Hawa, and of course shaitan is part of it, part of that story. And throughout the entire Quran. And we have one very important ayah among so many ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna shaitana lakum adu. Shaitan is your enemy. He's your enemy. فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًّا. Take him as an enemy. No friendship with him, no reconciliation, nothing. He's an enemy. إِنَّمَا يَدْعُوا حِزْبَهُ لِيَكُونُوا مِنْ أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. He just calls those who follow him to be among the companions of the blazing fire. You want to go to the blazing fire? Follow shaitan. Easy path. Easy path. If you want paradise, that is a difficult path. That is a thorny path. This is why the Prophet said, الدُّنْيَا الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ. The dunya is a prison to a believer. We have the last deen, we have the final deen, we have restrictions, we have certain commands, do's and don'ts. But for a kafir, for a disbeliever who follows shaitan, it is paradise here. But then they will taste the torment of the hellfire in the hereafter. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. May Allah save us from that day, inshallah, Allahumma ameen. So we have to be careful about the ploys and plots of shaitan, who does not want us to come to masjid, who does not want us to pray, who does not want us to do good deeds, who wants us to indulge in all of the fawahish that are so prevalent in our society, in which we recognize the weaknesses of our own being, of our own physical being. So he takes advantage of these weak points, and he strikes at times where it's right and ripe. So we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. And you know, shaitan comes in a human form. Not only shaitan himself comes in a human form, but shaitan has companions from the humankind, just as he has from the jinn kind. مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. So there are human beings who are, you know, shayateen, who work for him. So this is real, this is very serious, and we should take this very seriously. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from shaitan and from all evil. Inshallah, Allahumma ameen. Aqul qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa lisa'il muslimina wal muslimat fastaghfiruh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد. So one way to defeat shaitan is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are feeling that you're being enticed and by shaitan or some waswasa and whispering that you know it's bad, it's haram. You know, it could be from your own self. You know, let's give the devil his due, as they say. Sometimes our own lusts compel us to do evil, and which shaitan has nothing to do with it. But the moment you begin to resist those desires, this is when shaitan will try to help you, you know, fulfill those desires in haram means. So remember Allah. Remember Allah. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ. He wants to pull you toward him. When you feel that you are pulled toward him, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. It's simple. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. That's it. That's it. You have sought the help of the Almighty God. He can't do anything. He cannot do anything. Among the things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about was a very important subject, and that is the subject of women, their rights, and their treatment. Something in the past, before Islam, where women had no regards, no respect. And by the words of the mushrikeen back then, we use them, we abuse them, and we discard them. That's the mentality of men regarding women at that time. But alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought justice, brought Islam, and liberated women truly from the injustices that are being affecting the women of that time, and in general, all women. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave his advice. He said, O people, it is true that you have certain rights with regard to your women. You demand your rights every time you have an argument. Oh, it's my right, it's my right, it's my right. The Prophet said, but they also have right over you. Remember that you have taken them as your wives under Allah's trust and with His permission. Remember that they became halal for you to enjoy them by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what is their right? He said, if they abide by your right, then to them belongs the right to be fed and clothed in kindness. 2, do treat your women well and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers. That's their right. Our women demand respect. Our women don't have to work if they don't have to. Our women cannot be forced to do labor. They should be maintained by their husbands. They should be fed the same food you eat, clothed in the same way you wear your clothes and buy your clothes. They should be well maintained, taken care of physically, mentally, psychologically. Everything. This is their right. This is their God-given right. Do not abuse that right. And in addition to that, because they were so disrespected, and that continued after Islam, by the way, till this day you have, you know, women's rights in the 60s, the women liberation movement, and so on and so forth. All they had to do is just look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he did 1400 years ago. So he made it very clear for us. This is for us. He's talking to us in Hajjat al-Wada', not to only those who are present before him, but to the entire ummah, to all Muslims for all time to come. To all Muslims. Do treat your women well and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers. Brothers and sisters, please understand these words. I'm going to repeat them one more time. Why am I going to repeat it one more time? Because our women today, 1400 years later, are victim to domestic violence, abuse, and all sorts of things, which is absolutely unacceptable. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide those and punish if those individuals, husbands or sons or whoever, continue to abuse their wives and their daughters. We take pride in our deen and in our Islam, and we go boast to the people, telling them it was Islam who liberated women, it was Islam who brought rights to women, it was Islam who gave them the right to retain their maiden names, it was Islam this, Islam that, Islam this, and yet we find ourselves in our own families abusing our children, abusing our wives, and this is unacceptable at all. Let me repeat that again. Remember that you have taken them as your wives only under Allah's trust and with His permission. They became halal for you to enjoy them. But it's not for nothing. If they abide by your right, then to them belongs the right to be fed and clothed in kindness. They're not obliged to work to help you. If they want to help you, that's fine. You can make some deal with them. But it's not their responsibility. It's your responsibility, men, to work hard, to provide for your wife and for your children. That is their right. You cannot tell them, I'm sitting home, you go work and you bring bread to the table. No, you got to get up and go work hard to provide for your wife and for your family. In addition to that, the Prophet said, do treat your women well. Do treat your women well and be kind to them. Treat them well. Treat them like human beings. Treat them like you want to be treated. Be kind to them. They are so fragile. You want to make them like you. They will never be like you. As the Prophet said, by way of analogy, he says, and this is not a fact, but he's using that. This is from the Israeliyat. He says, women were created from the rib of Adam. So take that as an analogy, please. So, and he says, the most crooked part of that rib is its highest point. You have a curve, and naturally, the most crooked part of that is its highest point. And he says, if you were to straighten it, what would happen? He says, kasarta, you would break it. That's how Allah created women. They are by nature physically weak. So you abuse them, you take advantage of their weakness. Wallahi, this is not acceptable. Allah is not going to like that on the Day of Judgment. Leave them. Treat them kindly. Respect them. Be kind to them. Why? How come? The Prophet told us why they deserve our good treatment and our kindness to them. Why? Because they are your partners in this journey of marriage and your committed helpers. Who carries the baby 9 months in the womb of of the mother? Who carries, the man or the woman? Do you know what it's like to go through labor pain? You don't. Do you know what it's like to have a child and suckle the child and be up all night long pampering the child when he has a fever while you are sleeping and yelling and shouting, shut him up, I want to sleep. These things happen. They go through hell. Our women and our mothers. And do they deserve this treatment of ours to them? It is no wonder, wallahi, the Quran and the hadith. The Quran says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنُشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in Surah Luqman. We have enjoined upon man his parents, but before his father, Allah mentioned the mother. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. His mother carried him. Weakness upon weakness. Weakness of having the pregnancy and the weakness of the labor pain and all that. He says, be grateful to me and to your parents, both of them. And rightfully so, the Prophet ﷺ said, الْجَنَّةُ تَحْتَ أَقْدَامِ الْأُمَّهَاتِ. Paradise lies under the feet of mothers. Do you men understand this statement? Do you really understand this statement? Paradise lies under the feet of mothers. Do they not deserve our respect to them and good treatment and being kind to them? Of course they do. If anything, they deserve the world. She's your queen. Treat her like a queen. This is the last advice of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes, they will make mistakes. Yes, we will make mistakes. But there's a way to reprimand them. You don't beat them up. Wallahi, we have so many cases of domestic violence. It's unbelievable. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had admonished us, had advised us before he left. Now we are his representatives. We have to show the world the beauty of Islam, the beauty of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the beauty. But that cannot happen unless we practice it, unless we implement those teachings. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who understand, you know, our obligations toward our women, toward our children, toward everybody. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who implement Islam, this perfect Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had perfected for us in the best way, in the best manner, so that we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on good terms, that He is pleased with us, and inshallah we're pleased with the outcome, bi'idhnillah ta'ala, with paradise. Allahumma ameen. Inna Allahu malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم اغفر لنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات اللهم ألف بين قلوبهم واجمع ذات بينهم وثبت أقدامهم وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم وارحمنا برحمتك الواسعة يا أرحم الراحمين وصل اللهم على خير خلقك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وأقم الصلاة يرحمني ويرحمكم الله.